Now would be a good time to take out the outline that my friend Mr. Randy handed you on the way in tonight. Hopefully you brought your Bibles this evening. If not, that's all right. Actually, tonight's text is right there on the back. If I could just get this up. We'd like for you to bring your Bible so you've gotten a chance to kind of follow along, get comfortable finding it, and it makes it easy to follow along and continue to study throughout the week and apply what we've learned. If you've been coming and watching online these past few weeks, then you know we've been teaching through the New Testament book of James. James was writing in this book to Jews to encourage them to continue growing in their Christian faith. He emphasizes that good actions will come out of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And James also challenges those whose actions are questionable in the eyes of God. And as we've been learning, the book of James can also be a guidebook for us here at Westbridge as well. It outlines how we can walk with God through genuine faith. And James has been giving it to us straight, hasn't he? 2 weeks ago, we learned as Christians that we need to tame our tongues. We need to watch what we say, the words we speak. In prior weeks, we learned about genuine faith. And as followers, we need to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. We learned the difference between listening and doing, and we also learned the godly response during tough times that we should have. Well, tonight in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, James tosses down another gauntlet to teach us about wisdom. Wikipedia, which is this online major dictionary on the web, defines wisdom as this: a deep understanding of people, things, events, or situations, empowering the ability to choose or act to consistently produce the optimum results with a minimum of time and energy. Whoa, that's deep. One has to be wise just to understand the definition of wisdom. I think we should ease ourselves into the study of wisdom. And what better way to do that than to play a game and put our thinking caps on? And naturally, what's a game without wonderful prizes? Would my lovely wife, Miss Shanda, come up? So here's how it goes. Miss Lori's going to put up the title slide of the game. Tonight's game is entitled, The Wise Answer is Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Now keep that in mind as we go on. The wise answer is Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Lori, show me the first phrase, and you need to tell me who has said this. Who said the following? Unless a life is lived for others, it's not worthwhile. Who, what? Oh, terrific! Give him a prize! Wow! I don't know how he knew that. Oh my goodness. Wow. Let's look at the second one. Watch out, Miss Shanda. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. Oh, in the back, who's that? Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, wow. Oh, my goodness, wow. Tonight's going to be easy. Oh, my goodness. All right, let's do another one, Lori. Let's see if they can get it. I do not pray for success. I ask for faithfulness. Right here.
Mother Teresa?
Mother Teresa! Oh, my goodness. Wow. Oh, you guys are incredible. Do we have another one? It's not how much we give, but how much we love. How much love we put into giving. Oh, Miss Amanda's like doing cartwheels back there. Mother Teresa! Oh, my goodness. Wow. This just blows my mind. I think maybe there's one more. Intense love does not measure, it just gives. Right here, behind Miss Blaine, Jody.
Mother Teresa.
Mother Teresa?
Of Alpha.
Of Calcutta, of Alpha. I've never met Mother Teresa of Alpha, but I bet she's terrific. Lori, I think that was the last one, was it? Thank you. Good job, everybody. Give yourselves a hand. Congratulations to everybody. Even if you weren't picked, you all passed with flying colors. You're all wise and ready for tonight's study on wisdom. So let's get started. Well, Wikipedia defines wisdom their definition is certainly good. James puts his finger on the definition of godly wisdom in chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. And it's this definition that characterizes Mother Teresa, the subject of our game tonight. Let's read it from the Worldwide English Translation. Who among you is wise and knows about things? He should show what he knows by his good life. He will not be proud because he is wise. Are you a person who's very jealous? In your hearts, you want to be better than others? Then stop being proud of yourself. Do not say what is not true. God did not give you wisdom like that, but it comes from this world. It comes from people. It comes from bad spirits. If people are jealous of others, their lives are not right. They do every kind of wrong to get what they want. They confuse and upset people. First of all, when God makes people wise, they are holy. They do not fight. They are gentle. They listen to what other people say. They are very kind and do many good things. They do not quarrel. They do not say what is not true. People who do not quarrel have peace. When there is peace, there is a good life. God's definition of wisdom, right there in your outline. The way you live, not the way you talk. The Message translates the first part of tonight's text as this. Do you want to be counted wise? To build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. God defines wisdom not as what you and I know, but rather the way in which we live. And in tonight's text, James gives us a clear picture of just what it means to have true wisdom from God. The kind of wisdom demonstrated by the life of Mother Teresa, a woman millions upon millions of people truly thought were wise because of what she said, but more importantly, because of what she did with her life. She's truly a modern-day example for you and I to follow in order to connect with godly wisdom. And it's through the way we live, not the way we talk. In God's eyes, it's not about what we know. It's not about our IQ, our SAT scores. It's not about the level of our education. Rather, wisdom here is about how we control the truth. And in chapter 3, James doesn't just define for us true wisdom, but he actually tells us what it looks like. And James tells us about the opposite of wisdom, which God calls foolishness. So let's inspect more closely verses 14 through 16, where James will first define for us the opposite of wisdom. Are you a person who is very jealous? James first calls out that being jealous is not wise. James states, as Christians, you and I shouldn't get caught up in the trap of being jealous because it takes us down the path towards sin. Just listen to Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let's read the next thing James tells us is not wise. James says, in your hearts, you want to be better than others. Boasting does not come out of wisdom. Proverbs 30:13 tells us, don't be stuck up and think you're better than everyone else. The third thing tonight's scripture tells us is unwise is pride, right there in verse 14. Then stop being proud of yourself. Paul warns us in Matthew 6:1, be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. Now, to be clear, the Bible's not telling you and I to stop taking pride in doing a good job at our work. It's not telling you kids to stop taking pride in doing your homework and trying your best on tests. God is simply making it clear to us that we should not do anything with arrogance or become self-centered by our achievements. James then tells us that it's unwise to twist the truth. He says, do not say what is not true. Pastor Drew taught us a few weeks ago that it's not okay to live with a bad tongue. We can certainly categorize a bad tongue as one that lies and says things that are not true. Back to James 3, verse 15, they do every kind of wrong thing to get what they want. Foolishness is doing wrong, James says, and those that lack wisdom, simply put, are sinning. Doing wrong is unwise. And lastly, James states people who are unwise when they confuse and upset people, as it states at the end of verse 16. My childhood Sunday school teacher said, if a person is intent in just trying to upset you, you know, that person's just mean-spirited. Here James describes for us personality traits that characterize somebody who's unwise: jealousy, boasting, pride, twisting the truth, doing wrong, and being mean-spirited. Well, we've seen what it means to be unwise. Now, James, let's get educated on what it means to be wise. So let me reread 17 and 18, and he'll tell us what it means to be wise according to God's standards, and where you and I learn how we should live, how we get and live the wisdom of God. First of all, when God makes people wise, they are holy. They do not fight. They are gentle. They listen to what other people say. They are very kind and do many good things. They do not quarrel. They do not say what is not true. People who do not quarrel have peace. When there is peace, there is good life. James tells us that heavenly wisdom can be characterized from a number of different things. Things like holy life living, getting along with others, being gentle, doing good things, showing no favoritism, living peacefully. You and I are wise when the way we live demonstrates our wisdom through action. Wisdom is knowing what is right and putting it into action. Wisdom is living a life focused on doing good, getting along with others, loving others, wanting the best for them at your own expense. Being gentle, kind is wise. Living our lives according to God's design, that's true wisdom, God tells us. Now that we know what wisdom is, just how can you and I attain it? James tells us such wisdom, we can't get it from other people. We can't get it from the beauty shop or from Geraldo, nor can we just get it on our own. It's not a product of our intellect or our education or experience or just thinking for a long amount of time. It comes from above, James says. So how do you and I wise up? We start by praying, and then we wait. King Solomon was given an incredible wealth of wisdom by God, probably one of the wisest men in the Bible. And just why did God do this? Well, listen to Solomon's words in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Give me an understanding mind so that I can know the difference between right and wrong. Now, no doubt King Solomon was a very intelligent man. And even still, Solomon knew that true wisdom only comes from God. Time is an essential part of the process to become wise. You and I naturally grow wise slowly. I don't know about you, but my skull is pretty thick. It takes me a long time to get it. But we can grow and we will grow with God's wisdom as he gives it to us. Wisdom doesn't magically just show up or when we try harder, but when we hunger, pray, and wait. Acting or responding too quickly, particularly in tough circumstances, carries the danger that you and I apply our own wisdom instead of the wisdom of God. And God's wisdom is the best source of wisdom we could get. The God of the universe, the one who's all-knowing, all-loving, and all-caring. Wisdom from God creates healthy relationships. It creates contagious faith. because it has respect, honesty, and pure intention. And that kind of wisdom uplifts Christ and enlightens and empowers those who seek it. You know, I'm blessed to be able to serve God by being a part of the Westbridge management team. Just after forming the team, Pastor Drew got us all together and led the team members through a study of a number of different topics to prepare us for our service. And one of those studies was about the core values in which Westbridge is run by. The things, the standards, the principles, the values that make Westbridge, Westbridge. And one of those core values is this: hold off on our wisdom and ask for God's. I've seen this applied over and over throughout the years I've been involved. Our need to remain humble and honest, the courage to admit we don't have all the answers, and believe me, we don't. But as followers of Christ, we have a personal relationship with the one who does. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 state, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your paths." So without fail, when a new circumstance comes up, a difficult challenge or a new opportunity unfolds, I'm pleased to say Westbridge looks to God for wisdom and guidance. We're praying and waiting for God's wisdom on this one. Remains the standard that's still applied. And it's been proven time and time again, when we apply God's wisdom, great things come as a result. You've heard Pastor Drew talk a number of different times. When they got called to start church on Saturday nights, people would say to them, "Church? Saturday night? Nobody's ever going to come. Why would you have church on Saturday nights?" Look around. Following God's wisdom brought us here, and we're thankful. You're going to have a booth at the fair and give away lemonade and gifts? No one's going to stop by. It's a church booth. Nobody wants to do that. You think you're going to reach people that way? A demolition derby car? Come on. Lots of people are here tonight because they met Westbridge at the fair. I remember talking to somebody when the idea of the dance team came up. The dance team? We're going to have a dance team? Is that really worship? You wait. April 3rd, if you haven't seen them, they'll blow you away. The examples are plenty. And not just here at Westbridge, but when you and I follow God's wisdom in our lives, good things happen as well. We've seen people prayed into jobs, healed from cancer, and relationships mended. My wife Shanda has a younger sister, Doris, who lives in San Jose, California. San Jose is just a few miles southeast of San Francisco. And in 2007, we received an exciting call from her sister that she had become engaged to David, a guy she'd been dating for a long amount of time. Shanda and I were excited, and they were going to be married on Saturday, July 5th, 2008. And naturally, Shanda was invited to be a part of the wedding party. To put things in perspective, the last time I think Shanda was on an airplane was in 1999, when we moved from New Jersey to Texas. Well, let's just say she had grown less fond of flying. In fact, after that flight, I didn't expect she'd ever fly again. All excited, we started making plans to take off work and kids off of school. And after all, this would be a big day in her sister's life. And we were going to be there for as much time as possible. And in order to do this, Shanda and I agreed we should fly. There's no real other option. But no big deal. Shanda's doctor, she talked to the doctor, and they suggested she take something to calm her nerves. It had worked before. No problem. So we booked the flight to California. Plans to arrive the Saturday prior, so Shanda could help with all the last-minute details, and we could spend as much time as possible there with her sister and David. So the day of our flight arrived, and Miss Kelly picked us up in the morning at the house, dropped us off at Newark Airport. Later, Shanda, Lauren, Andrew, and I boarded the plane, and all was going okay until the plane started filling up, and we were nearing our departure. Shanda looked over at me, visibly nervous. asking if we could get off the plane. Insisting she couldn't fly, I tried to reassure her, you can do this. The doctor, the medicine he prescribed, it's going to kick in any minute. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to be safe. At this point, I kind of closed my eyes and prayed, and God, help us. Help Shanda. Help relax her. Kick the medicine and do something. We have to get to California. Well, the back and forth discussion continued, but Shanda became more physically and emotionally shaken. She started begging to get off the plane. Her voice and her hands were shaken. Over the intercom, we hear the cabin doors are closing. Flight attendants, please prepare your doors for departure. Please, Robert, please, I'm begging you. Please get me off this plane. I'm scared. I can't do this. We can drive. Please, anything, anything. Desperate to get off. Well, I knew at that point we needed to get off that plane. My heart was aching for my wife. I couldn't see her this way. It was breaking my heart. But still, the human in me thinking, California? Drive? We'll be on each other's nerves the whole way. Please, God, please help us. It was at that point a flight attendant stopped over and leaned over and said, is everything okay? My wife looked up at her with this anxious excitement. She turned immediately over to me with those same eyes, the eyes of hope. And it was that point God's wisdom showed through. I looked at the flight attendant, miss, me and my family need to get off this plane. My wife is very scared and nervous to fly, and we're not going on this flight. So they brought back the jetway, and Miss Kelly came back to get us from the airport. We're at home, we'd regroup, we'd attend church, and then get to California on time. Sunday morning, we woke up early, and 3 days, 3,000 miles later, we were in San Jose, just in time, a couple of days before the wedding. The morning after the wedding, got right back in the car. Wedding was terrific, by the way. We made a 3-day journey home. Getting off that plane was without question the act of following God's wisdom. You laugh, but Robert's wisdom would have tried to stay in that plane. There's so much more about this family adventure I wish I could share with you. God is incredible. But for tonight, allow me to sum things up by saying this. Without a doubt in my mind, this was one of the best experiences, the most fun we have ever had as a family together. No disagreements, no cabin fever, not even once. We can't even go to Phillipsburg Target and get away with that one. <laughs> 16 hours a day, 3 days straight, we did it. A total bonding experience. And one none of us are ever going to forget. And no doubt each one of you can share a number of different examples yourself where following God's wisdom resulted in good things. Or perhaps following our own wisdom leading to not so good things. In order to wise up, you and I need to start by praying and then wait. Wait for God's wisdom. The second and final step you and I need to take to be wise, and oftentimes this is the hard one. You and I need to live life by applying God's wisdom. The Apostle Paul said it himself. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And I know what I'm not supposed to do. Well, I do that stuff sometimes. It's one thing to know right from wrong, to have the knowledge of what we're supposed to do. Tonight we learn straight from God and James. True wisdom is the application of what we know in the form of how we live our life. Godly wisdom takes us beyond being a hearer to a doer. We read this back in James chapter 1, 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. And this is happening. We're doing it, Westbridge. Lives have been changing in this little church, haven't they? Amen. As we just read in James, godly wisdom is demonstrated by our conduct. We are wise when we walk the walk and follow God's plan in our lives. Think again about Mother Teresa. She truly modeled her life, the life she lived, from the wisdom of God. Think back to some of the characteristics James touted as wisdom applied. I just thought about doing good things. And one of the first things that came into my mind was this past Thanksgiving when our youth group, over 30 kids, volunteered at the Warren County Food Bank. Then I thought about the Helping Hands team, who have moved a number of families in this church, spent their weekends and Sunday mornings being blessed by helping others. And godly wisdom accepts and applies commands from the Bible joyfully and obediently in all aspects of their life. As Christians, we're instructed in the Bible to become baptized. Well, this past year, we saw our 100th West Virginian step into the Cooper swimming pool. Amen. Moving beyond just hearing to acting and becoming baptized. Now, baptism is just an outward symbol. God asks us to proclaim our salvation. Salvation that was already previously secured. But nonetheless, those folks did what God asked them to do. So tonight, as we wrap up this study, my question is this. Are you and I actively seeking God and actively seeking His wisdom? Or are we just trying to run on our own power? Or through the power and the wisdom that we get from this world? Would you bow your heads, please? Now tonight, if you're here and you've accepted Jesus in your heart, remember, you have immediate and complete access to the infinite wisdom of God. You just need to ask for it. And at times, you need to wait for it. Perhaps tonight's the opportunity for you to do that. Pray to God for wisdom. Then when you get it, live it. Maybe you don't know where you stand with God. Maybe you're here tonight and right now, God's reaching into your heart, calling for you to place your faith, your life in His hands. Friends, He stands ready to welcome you. Right now, you can make things right with God. You can secure a place in heaven for all eternity. All you need to do is speak. Just talk to Him in your heart, just like He's a friend. Simply say quietly, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I was born of this world. Tonight, I ask for your forgiveness, and I invite you into my life, into my heart. And I know by the power of your Son's blood, Jesus, shed on the cross, someday I'll be in heaven with you. I need you in my life. Guide, teach me by the power of your wisdom, not mine. Help me become the person you created me to be. Dear Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word and learn about your wisdom and how that it's something that we need to ask for, something that we need to seek, but most importantly, it's something that you are ready to give to us so that we can live differently. We can live our lives for you. And as we leave here and go out through the weekdays, help us to be strong. Help us to act on your wisdom. Help us to change the lives of those around us by your power. It's in your name we ask, amen. Pastor Drew will be back next Saturday night, 7 o'clock. We'll have the coffee on. See you then. What's up?
Like the part about Target. It's so true. Good job.
Oh,
thanks, lady.